Morning. Bible reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 1 to 17. This is a conversation that Nathan and King David had. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place, with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers who are commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I'll make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I'll also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I'll establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Jeanette. Okay, let me just press got it there. Oh, hold it. No, that's not touch screen, is it? How do I write that? Okay. Good. Fantastic. Well, let me also welcome everyone here this morning. And if you haven't met me, my name is Ying, and I am one of the English pastors here. And it's a great joy and a privilege to be with you. And if you're here for the very first time, that is church, a special welcome to you. So we hope that your time here will be both enjoyable, enlightening, and encouraging. Well, just to remind you, we are going through a series called The Bible Overview. And one of the reasons that we want to be going through this Bible Overview is that we want to help people read the whole Bible. Because one of the big things that we are big on here is getting people to read the Bible. Not just snippets here and there, but the whole Bible. And because we believe that the whole Bible is one big story, and so better to take a step back and look at the whole story of the Bible is, so that we can help people read the Bible in an informed, intelligent way. But the second thing is that we want to also help people to know how to live their life in a meaningful way. That is to say, every day we're confronted with decisions about what we should do. We're often asking questions, where is my life heading? Well, when you see the big plan, what the Bible is all about from beginning to end, which is really what God's doing in the world from beginning to end, then it really brings meaning and perspective into your life. And by God's grace, it will help you guide your decision-making processes. So that's one of those are the two goals that we're going to be looking at. As those are the two reasons we're looking doing this Bible overview. But let me tell you, as we go through this sort of Bible overview, essentially we're going to be doing a sprint through the whole Bible, just to keep reminding you. It's like Google Earth in many ways. We're looking at it from a bird's eye view, cruising about 40,000 feet or 10,000, 1,500 meters, 15,000 meters or whatever, for those in the metric. And so we're not going to dive deep down into a lot of details. We just don't have the time, right? And so today we're going to skim, we'll do a quick review of Genesis, but we're going to do a quick sprint right through to 2 Samuel in the short time that I have. That's a lot of coverage. But it needs to be said that what we're going to do here is not to be a substitute for your Bible reading. It's not something that I want you to listen here and therefore, okay, done deal, don't need to read anymore. It's not a substitute, it's to be a supplement to your Bible reading. That is to say, once you've heard this and got the big picture, what I want you to do, I want you to do simply this. I want you to go home and read it for yourself. And in fact, that's what you should always see the sermon as. Not as a substitute for your Bible reading, but as a supplement to your Bible reading. And so that's what I want to encourage you. And if you don't go away and read the Bible for yourself, then can I say here that you're going to hear something. It's probably going to go in, it'll probably be, okay, that's interesting, but it'll go in one ear and out the other, and it'll be just a sugar hit and won't do much good for you long term. So I want to encourage you, as you look at this sort of thing, go home and read the Bible for yourself. Well, let's start the journey. And in this big Bible overview, big plan of what God is doing from the beginning to end, we remember the story began in Genesis. And if you remember in Genesis, God created everything beautiful, and the aim was for everything to live happily ever after, everything and everybody. That was the big plan in the beginning. That's how God began things. That was God's intention. But very quickly, as we learned in the very beginning of the series, things went south very quickly. Man thought he could do things on his own without God, and the consequences was the whole creation just fell into complete mess. But God didn't want to give up on his beloved creation, nor on people. And so he recognized he needs to fix the problem. God's plan from the very beginning was always to actually begin to sort things out. And so what did he do? He zeroes in on one guy, a guy named Abraham. Abraham was the man that God was going to choose, that God chose through whom he would fix up the world. And so God actually made a promise to Abraham. And that promise to Abraham was that he would make his name great, he would make many children, he would repopulate the whole earth, and from that God would bless not only him and the whole world. And in many ways you could see that when the whole Bible starts at creation, zeroes in on Abraham, it's like very much when the whole world fell into a pandemic, everyone was watching with eagle eyes about that vaccine trial around the world. Just watching, will that vaccine be found that can solve the pandemic that our world is in? Abraham was in many ways like that. That was Abraham, in God's eye, would be the man through whom God would bring a cure to the woes and the problems of the world. And so the Bible tells us to keep watching that space, watching what God will do through Abraham and his descendants. When you finish Genesis, it finishes with Abraham having 70 kids, 70 descendants, which is pretty cool. And from a man who was unable to have children, God said, I'm going to give you lots of children. At the end of Genesis, we end off with 70 kids. But then we come to the book of Exodus we looked at last week. And Exodus, the people of God, the descendants of Israel, begin with life in hell, basically. They are in slavery, they're oppressed, life is basically hell. And so what do we learn in Exodus? Well, God raises up Moses to rescue his people from hell, basically a life of slavery and oppression, and to take them where? To the promised land, or you could say, bring them back into this sort of paradise, or the Garden of Eden. That's what Exodus is about. But when God rescues them from hell, so to speak, he brings them to himself. And what does he do when he brings them to himself? He tells them how we're going to live together, how God and people are going to live together. Remember, the problem in Genesis was that God said, this is how we're going to live together. Man didn't like a bar, didn't want a bar. He thought he could run things his own way. So God says, let's do this again. I'm going to bring you back to myself, and let's work out how we're going to live together, which is what Leviticus is all about. And once he tells them the sort of rules about how we're going to live together, he says, okay, let's start the journey. I'm going to take you to the promised land where life is going to be honky-dory and paradise, and you can live happily ever after. That's what Numbers is about. Numbers is about the journey. But once, just before they enter the promised land, what does God need to do with the people? He needs to say, let's hold on the horses for a while. Let me remind you how this is going to work. Let me remind you how we're going to live together. And the Deuteronomy, which talks about second law, is really God saying to his people, once again, let's pause and think about that. This is how we're going to live together on the plains just before the promised land. Well, after he gives them the big reminder, then they finally move in the book of Joshua. They move into land and everything's hunky-dory. God clears the land for them so the people can move in, and they are living happily ever after, so to speak. That's the book of Joshua. And you could say the book of Joshua ends on this note in Joshua chapter 23. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth, you know, with all your heart and soul, not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise being fulfilled, not one has failed. And you can think that, okay, we're now at the end of our journey. The world has been messed up. God has created a new population. He's rescued them from a living hell, brought them into the promised land. Everything's honky-dory in the book of Joshua. Well, that would be nice if we could end the story there. But then we come to the book of Judges, which is the next book in the Bible. Because how does the book of Judges begin? Well, if Joshua ended off on a high note, Judges begins on a very low note. Because listen to what it says here in the opening chapters of the book of Judges. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, that is Joshua and his friends, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. That is to say that when you come to the book of Judges, the whole thing falls apart once again. They were in the land and they were living with God and they loved God and God loved them. But when Joshua had passed away and that generation passed away, they all went foul. And what you begin to see in the whole book of Judges, which I want to encourage you to read, is a cycle of, here's a cycle. I don't know if you can see that cycle. Israel is good. Israel is bad. Israel is punished. Israel cries for help. God saves them and sends a leader. Israel is good. And they go through this cycle again and again and again and again and again. That's the book of Judges. You probably know Judges well enough because the two most famous leaders and saviors that God raises up. Can you remember who the great leaders of the book of Judges is? Who knows? Samson's one of them. Who's the other guy? Gideon, yeah. That's the book of Judges. And you know Samson? He was a leader that God raised up to save him. But what's Samson? He was an arrogant womanizer. That's what our Samson was. And yet God raises up Samson to save the people of Israel. And Gideon was nothing more than a coward. Yet God raised up Samson to actually save the people of Israel. But as you read through the book of Judges, things just go from bad to worse. And in fact, the end of the book of Judges is a picture of a society, a world that's full of corruption and violence. In fact, if you look at, say, Samson chapter 19, what do you see there? In chapter 19, you see the story of a man who's so callous and has such little regard for his uh, concubine, or his second wife, so to speak, that when his life is in danger, he basically throws her on the bus and sends her out to protect him, and she gets raped and murdered along the way, and he's okay with that sort of thing. Have a look at the story in verse. Just see how bad society is degenerating. This is the people of God. This is the people that God is raising up to sort out the problems of the world. The owner of the house went outside and said to them, "No, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this outrageous thing. Look, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you now. You can use them and do them whatever you wish. But as for this man, don't do such an outrageous thing." But the men would not listen to him. So the man took his concubine and sent her outside to them. And they raped her and abused her throughout the night. And at dawn, they let her go. At daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down the door and stayed and lay there until daylight. And note this phrase. When the master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine, fallen in the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. And what did he say to her? "Get up, let's go." Now, how callous is that? But that is how bad society has fallen into. It's a society filled with violence and corruption, callousness. This was the people that God raised up who he would use. These were the sons of Abraham whom God would use, who would bless, and God would bless the whole of the nations of the world. And yet these descendants had fallen into violence and corruption. And in many ways, when you think about it, it's a picture of history repeating itself, isn't it? Because what you see, this history repeats itself again and again and again. Back in 1965, there was the Black marches against protecting black rights. 2020, same thing again. History repeats itself. In fact, look at what Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, where we looked back in the very first, in the second sermon. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuing. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Society had degenerated. History repeats itself. The very people God had raised up to sort out the problems of the world have become the problem themselves. And the book of Judges then, if the book of Joshua ends on a high note, the book of Judges ends on a very low note. And one wonders, what is going on with God's promises? Where is these great promises of God that is going to raise up a people and sort out all the problems of the world? Well, this is where the book of Ruth comes in. The book of Ruth. If you haven't read Ruth, it's a short book. But what's the book of Ruth all about? Well, it's a love story between Ruth and Boaz. Boaz is a noble man from a distinguished Jewish tribe. Who was Ruth? She was a commoner. She was an outsider, a foreigner. She was regarded as a barbarian in those days. Yet the book of Ruth talks about how guy meets girl and they fall in love and have kids. But what's most important about the book of Ruth, is not so much their love relationship, it's the children they come up with. Because look at what it says at the very end of the book of Ruth. "Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him." And Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law. "Then the woman living there said, 'Naomi has a son.' And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." David, we'll go on and we'll read a bit about David. And what's the point of the book of Ruth? And the book of Ruth really carries a very important message. There's more going on than what we see. The whole world was falling apart around them. God's plan seemed to be in complete disarray, falling apart. One throws a hand there, "God, where are you? Why are these great promises, these great plans you're to fix up the world?" But the book of Ruth, if any, tells us God has not given up. That in the midst of darkness, there is light. There is a little candle that still flickers. In the mark of chaos, there is still order. When things do not seem to go according to plan, there is a very clear plan on which God is going about doing his things. And it needs to be said for each one of us, oftentimes when we look at our own life, we see a life that doesn't make sense, falling apart, not going to plan. But what we need to recognize is that oftentimes, many times, there's more going on than what you see. And what the Bible tells us, that when you look around, there's more going on what you see, God's plan is still being fulfilled. The book of Ruth is in the time of the judges. And this then comes to 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel is interesting because 1 and 2 Samuel continues where the book of Judges leaves off. And if you remember one of the problems in the book of Judges, the people are in a mess. That's where we pick up 1 Samuel. The enemy is still smashing the people of Israel. God is still raising up leaders, but there's a big problem with what the people of Israel are feeling. There's a constant leadership spill. Constant leadership spill. And that is to say, God raises up people, sorts out the problem, but the leader dies, and then they fall back to problem. Then God has to raise up another leader and sorts out the problem. The leader dies, and then they go back to problems. Then God raises up another leader, and the leader dies, and problems again. Again, there's a constant leader churn, leader turnover, and so on. And the people of Israel says, enough is enough. We need a leader. We need a leader who's going to be solid, who's going to be there forever, and is going to sort our problems forever and ever and ever. Who is that first leader? Can you remember? Saul, that's right. So 1 Samuel is about the rise of Saul, King Saul. Now Saul is a cool guy. He had all the looks and the move. He had the long hair, he had the tall stature, he had muscles, he had good looks that would win him a position on Hollywood. But good as he looked, he was a complete and utter failure. He could not save Israel. He did not, and also worse still, he turned away from God and therefore created more problems for Israel. That's the book of 1 Samuel. But God had other things in mind. They chose Saul, but God chose someone else. And who did he choose? Go back to Ruth. Who do we read at the very end of Ruth? King David. And that's where Samuel also picks up with David. Because God raised up David. David was not someone who would win a position on Hollywood movies or something like or Top Gun or whatever, Top Gun 2. But David was nevertheless someone whom God raised up. He had not the looks, but he had the heart. He had the heart for God. God was truly with David. He was not with Saul, but he was David. And the most critical time was a watershed moment in the career of David that demonstrated God was with David all the way to the end. What was that watershed moment? Do you know what that watershed moment was? Have a guess. Big guy, little guy. Goliath. David and Goliath. That was a watershed moment. Now, despite what people think, when people come across David and Goliath, what do we often think about David and Goliath? We often think that David and Goliath is really a call to us to live by faith. It's a call for us to learn to trust God when we come across big, huge enemies in our life. It's a call to be strong and courageous. A call to have faith. A call to fight the Goliaths in our life. But here's the thing. David and Goliath is not a call for us to be strong and courageous. It's not a call for us to fight for fight against our Goliaths. You know what David and Goliath is about? It's really about how God raises someone else who is strong and courageous. It's about how God raises someone else to fight on our behalf. Because David didn't come as a model Christian, so to speak. David came as the leader of all Christian people. David came as the king of all Christian people. David came as our savior. He came not to model how to fight He came to fight for us. You see, David and Goliath is not so much a call about what we need to do for God. It's a call about what God has done. It's a call about what God has done. In fact, the whole storyline of the Bible is about not what we are called to do, it's about what God is doing in the world and in our lives. Now, this is where I would say that Christianity is so different to every other religion and belief system in the world. Because what are all the religions about? What are a lot of the belief systems about? You know what they're about? They're basically about self-help. It's about meditations, about trying to educate yourself, about doing this, practicing yoga and all the sort of thing, about the food you eat, about the clothes you wear, about trying to get thinking right. It's all about what you need to do. But Christianity is so different. Christianity is not about what we do. And the Bible is not asking us about what we need to do. The Bible is always first about what God has done for us. And David and Goliath, the story of that incident and the account, it's not a call for us what we need to do. It's a call about what God has done for us. It's a call about God has sent to the people of Israel. He's not saying to the people of Israel, be strong and courageous. God is, he knows that these guys are cowardly. He's saying, I've sent to you a savior, a king. He is strong and courageous. He will save your people. Well, if you know the story of David and Goliath, you know that the rest is history. David defeats Goliath. And what's the consequence of that? In defeating Goliath, he frees the people of Israel once again. And guess what? He brings peace and prosperity to the people of Israel. Well, this is what's... in so doing, you could see that as the story of the Bible maps out further, he becomes clear that he is the man that God is raising up. He is the man that God is raising up who will outsort the problems of the world. If you're very familiar with Two Ways to Live, right? Very familiar with Two Ways to Live. We remember the problem there of man being under God's rule, but man thinking that he can do better. Well, what does God do? God says, I need to get back to the beginning. I need to bring the man who is to rule the world under my authority. And David was that man. David was the man whom God would raise up, who have a heart for God, who would serve God, and would they basically sort out all the problems of the world. Now, here's the problem. What is the problem? Well, remember Judges. Remember the book of Judges, the constant leadership turnover and spill? Here's the problem. They're on a good thing, but how long would David last? Will he die and then we're going back into the same history repeating itself? And this is where we come to Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is not the beginning of the sermon, can I share you? We're only going to look at it very quickly. This is coming towards the end, right? Because I said we're doing a sprint through the whole thing. We land here and then we're going to apply it, okay? So take heart. We come to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And 2 Samuel 7 is that David has done his job. He's done a great job under God's strength. All his enemies have been vanquished. The people are resting securely. Look at what it says in chapter 7 verse 1. After the king had settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. Here is something the judges couldn't do. They could only give a temporary relief. Saul could not bring rest to the people, but God through David brought rest and prosperity to the people of Israel. And what is David's response then? And look at David therefore. And David, having said that, right, with that in mind, God therefore gives David some very, very big promises. Very big promises. Look at what God says. And what does David say here in verse 2? Here I am living in a house while the ark of God remains in a tent. David is sitting in his palace and looks at his palace. Well, this is pretty cool, but it's not right that I'm living in a palace. God lives in a tent. Remember the tent we learned about in the book of Exodus? That's how God lived in a tent. He lived with his people. He was in a tent. When they moved, he moved in a tent with them. And David says, it's not right that I'm living in a palace and God's living in a tent. I want to build a house for God. I want to build a big whopping house that honors God. So he tells the prophet Nathan, that's what I want to do for God. I want to build a house. Look at God's response in chapter 7. Verse 4. But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David. This is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. Verse 7. Whenever I move with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers from whom I command to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house? David wants to build a house for God, a temple. God says, look, I've never asked for it. I never needed it. I don't live in buildings. And that's an important thing. God has never lived in a building ever in his whole life. He's never asked for a building. And in fact, it needs to be said that this church, which we often call the house of God, is not the house of God. This building is 150-year-old, brick and mortar. It is a rain shelter, as one person once said to me. That's all it is. God does not live in buildings. He doesn't need a building. In fact, the Bible says the house of God is actually you. God dwells in you. You are the house of God. Right? Anyone tears this building up? That's fine. Anyone tears down the people of God, that's dangerous, right? And so God says, I don't need a house. In fact, notice what God says. I'm going to do something better for you. I'm going to make your name great. Look at what it says there in verse 8. Now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on the earth. Do you remember back in the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11? What were they trying to do? They tried to build a tower to make a great name for themselves. But what did God say in response to that? No, they're not going to make great. I'm going to choose Abraham. I'm going to make his name great. He's going to be famous. He's going to be powerful. He's going to be the most influential person in the whole world throughout history. Him and his descendant. David is a descendant of Abraham. The promise which God gave to Abraham, he now carries on to David. And he says, I will make your name great, like the greatest names of all the earth. You know what he's saying there? Here is the man who will be the key to the future of the whole world. Here is a man whose all the nation's destiny and prosperity depends on. Anyone who curses this king, they remain cursed. Anyone who blesses this king, they will be blessed. But it's just not nations. It's you guys. If he is the man who's the greatest person in the whole unit on the whole earth, then your future, your prosperity, your destiny lies with this particular king. God says, I will make your name great, like the greatest men on the earth. But not only that, what else does God say to him? Look at verse 10. And I will provide a place for my people, Israel, and they will plant them so that they can have a home of their own. No longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not be oppressed them anymore. That is to say, he's going to give them a place they can call home, that is marked by prosperity and security and peace and joy. Really, it's a picture of paradise, isn't it? They were kicked out of paradise, kicked into living hell. The people of Israel were living in hell when you come to the book of Exodus. But now, what does God say? I'm going to build you, I'll give you a place that you can truly call home. A place that's called that's marked by peace, prosperity, security, joy, happiness. That's the promise which God gives to David. And what else did God say? He says this. He's going to build a house for David. David wanted to build a house for God, but God says, no, I'm going to do something better than that. I'm going to build you a house. And what does God mean by building a house? He's not talking about building. What he's talking about, building him a dynasty. Look at what he says here. We see again, he is the one who will build a house for my name. That is to say, the house here that God is talking about is not a building, it is a dynasty. God is going to actually perpetuate the line of David so that his leadership will continue on. So that basically it's the same promise that God said to Abraham. You'll have many, many descendants. And the promise to David is that you will have a dynasty. But notice the character of this dynasty. It will go on forever and ever and ever. You see that your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever and ever. And it will be an eternal. And that dresses the whole problem, don't we, in the book of Judges, where this leadership turnover, and God says, no, that's not going to happen. You are going to have a rulership, a kingship. There will be peace and prosperity for your people forever and ever and ever, because I will establish your kingship forever and ever ever. You know, we come to a high point in many ways when you come to David. In many ways, what we see in David is very similar to what we see there. We see a man who truly loves God and seeking to live under God's authority. But when you think about it, right? When you think about it, David was merely... There was a problem with David. Because when you go on later and we look at that next week, right? Dan will take us through it. David, good as he is, there was always problems. And the rest of the story begins to unfold for us. That David, good as he is, began to fall apart. And things actually went south. Because in many ways, David is a model that looks forward to a greater king. A greater king who we a future descendant of David. Who we see this in the person of the Lord Jesus. Because in Jesus we see a man, a descendant of son of David, who truly loved God and lived under God, but through whom God would give all authority, power, and dominion, and through whom Jesus, God will restore all creation and all humanity. That's a storyline. David comes to a high point. He falls foul. We look at that later. But really, it was a model of the future. Let me wrap it up then with this. When you look at the storyline, there are three challenges it puts to us. Three things. One, as I said, one of the goals of this is to help you read the Bible in an intelligent, informed way. And I want to challenge you to go away and read the Bible. All right? I've given you just a Google Earth view. But I want you to go down to the ground and actually read it with that big picture in mind. But the second thing I want to say to you, this is what God is doing in the world. This is what God is, where he began. This is where and he's heading towards this picture of trying to restore all things. And the question you've got to ask yourself, is your life in alignment with God's big picture? We like to plan our direction. We like to plan our career. We like to plan where we're going to live. But here's the thing. There's a bigger picture in play here. Your career is nothing compared to the much bigger thing of God trying to restore humanity and restore creation. But there's also a bigger question for us. Whose side are you on? Because if David is the greatest man on the earth, who will be the key to blessing and cursing. And in fact, Jesus is the man whom God has raised up to be the key or the key to life and death. Then whose side are you on? For if you act, if God has raised this man to be the key, either you're for him or against him. Your future hangs in the balance of who you say Jesus is. Who you say Jesus is. That's the storyline of the Bible thus far. There's so much more to be said about the storyline. And it's an exciting story. But it's a thing that I want to throw to you then as we finish up. And next week, we continue on that journey. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we see a world that is falling apart, but we see your plans being slowly rolled out. We're seeing you raising up a king, an eternal king whose throne will last forever and ever and ever, in whom we will find the restoration of humanity, in whom we will find the restoration of all creation, in whom we will find life, peace, and prosperity. In Jesus we find that, the Son of David, the King of the universe. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.